The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We will begin reading with verse 36. Luke chapter 24, we will begin reading with verse 36. Talking this first service about the meaning of the empty tomb. The meaning of the empty tomb. What does that mean? Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. And as they thus spake, the disciples, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is, of course, after he was risen. Verse 37 says, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 39 says, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He was risen, and he wanted to prove that to them by showing them his hands and his feet. Father, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection this morning. Lord, we thank you for the meaning of the empty tomb. Lord, may it again just be rehearsed in our minds what this means for us, that we would be grateful, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are at least 10 things that I thought of this morning about what the tomb means to us. And I'm not going to expound on all of them this morning. I will mention them all, expound on some. But first of all, it means the fulfillment of Scripture. It means that prophecy had been fulfilled. One of those prophecies is Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. Scripture says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. R.A. Torrey said, I was standing before the window of an art store when a picture of the crucifixion of our Lord was on exhibit. As I gazed, I was conscious of the approach of another, and turning, beheld a little lad gazing also intently at this picture. Noticing that this mite of humanity was a sort of street Arab, I thought I would speak to him, so I asked him, pointing to the picture, do you know who this is? Yes, came the quick response, that's our Savior. With a mingled look of pity and surprise that I should not know who the picture represented. With an evident desire to enlighten me further, he continued after a pause, them's the soldiers, Roman soldiers. And with a long-drawn sigh, that woman crying over there is his mother. He waited patiently for me to question him further, then thrust his hands into his pockets, and with a reverent and subdued voice and tear-stained face added, they killed him, mister. Yes, sir, they killed him. I looked at that dirty, ragged fellow and asked, where did you learn this? He replied, at the Mission Sunday School. Full of thoughts regarding the benefits of Mission Sunday Schools, I turned and resumed my walk, leaving the little lad still looking at the picture. I had not walked a block when I heard his childish treble calling, mister, say mister. I turned. He was running toward me, but paused. Then up went his little hand, and with a triumphant sound in his voice, and now radiant face, he said, I wanted to tell you, he is risen. He is risen. His message delivered, he smiled, waved his hand, turned and went his way, feeling, I presume, that he had been enlightened and he had done his duty in enlightening another. What a challenge for all of us this morning. We know that he is risen. It is our responsibility, after we have been enlightened, to tell others that Jesus Christ is risen. He is no longer in the grave, but he is alive. He's alive. I found a fascinating story. I believe it's to be true. It's about a Hungarian countess, a professed unbeliever, who commanded that her body be interred in a stone casket in a mausoleum, giving her name and some particulars of her death, and then the words, not to be opened for eternity. She would defy God to raise her from the dead. But while they were building that mausoleum and before sealing the body in that tomb, an acorn dropped into the tomb, and today there is an oak tree rising out of the center of it. It's broken asunder and the casket is opened. It was opened by an acorn under the mighty hand of God. Do you know that you cannot thwart God? Nobody in this world could ever thwart God. They cannot hinder God's omnipotent working power. Pilate said, make it sure. Jesus' tomb, he said, make it sure. Make it as secure as you possibly can. And they did everything human ingenuity could suggest to keep the body of Jesus in that grave in Judea. But all of that was for naught. All of that was overthrown because he who had yielded up himself to death took his life back again by the commandment of God. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And so what does the empty tomb mean? It means, first of all, that Scripture has been fulfilled. It means the fulfillment of Scripture. Also, it means salvation to all who believe. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. One day God came, talked to a man by the name of Noah, and he said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. And you know this story as well as I do. All the kids could tell us that story this morning. So what did Noah do? He started to build the ark, right? God even told him how to build it. And he gave him the dimensions. It's to be so long and so wide. And after many years, the flood finally came. What did Noah do? He did the easiest thing in the world. Noah was saved out of that flood without any trouble at all because he walked into the ark. He just walked into the ark and he sat down in there. I mean, he didn't even have to get up to shut the door. God shut the door. All he did was get in, sit down, and God shut the door. Not even the sprays from the waves could get in. Noah had just sat, walked into the ark, sat down, and God shut the door. You know what most people would try to do today? They would try to swim through the flood. But listen, God provided that ark. And God has provided the ark of salvation for us as well. God has provided Jesus Christ, the ark of safety, our salvation. And you can walk in and you can sit down and you can rest upon the finished work of the cross. And the empty grave is there to prove that Jesus was victorious and that he lives. He is the ark of safety. Isn't it wonderful to be able to get into the ark of salvation, to quit trying to gain salvation by some kind of works and just rest in the finished work of Christ? Or maybe you're here today and you're trying to swim through the wrath of God. Listen, you can't do it. You'll never have that kind of endurance. You'll never have what it takes. Only one person had what it takes. Jesus Christ died for you. Quit trying to swim through the wrath of God. Are you in the ark? Have you gave up trying to make it upon your own strength and valor and wisdom and goodness? Have you come into the ark? Thank God, I believe that most of us are resting in the ark today. We're resting in our Savior. One morning, a Roman Catholic priest had gotten up to resign from the church that he was ministering in. It's a town in Illinois. And when he got up and announced his resignation, the people asked him why. And he said, last night I spent all night in the presence of God. And I was reading the New Testament and I came to the conclusion that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And that he is the gift of eternal love. And he went on to explain how penance is not in it and purgatory is not in it and absolution is not in it. And he explained how we accepted the gift and accepted the giver and received the gift. He continued for an hour and a half. And at the close of that service, Father Chinnagai expounded, after expounding the grace of God, he gave an invitation and said, how many of you would like to receive Christ as your Savior and trust in him alone for salvation? Every man, woman, and child, except for about 40 of them, came to the altar and professed Christ and received him as their personal Savior. Today, there is a Protestant church where that Catholic church once stood. Jesus is alive. He's risen, and it means salvation to all who believe. Number three, it means justification to all who believe. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, you probably know this verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the resurrection, it's proven. It's a proven fact of history. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Jesus died and rose again so that you could have forgiveness of sins. It means justification. It means that your slate has been wiped clean. It means that you have been justified from past and present and future sins. And because of that justification, you will be able to say along with Paul that he has risen and that you serve a risen, living, omnipotent Savior. It's beautifully illustrated and expressed in the inspiring hymn, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. I love the next part. And just the time you need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how? How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It means the fulfillment of Scripture. It means salvation to all who believe. The empty tomb means justification to all who believe. And number four, it means sanctification to all who believe. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Here's the sanctification part. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Number five, it means assurance to all who believe. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. There's a beautiful incident in the experience of Queen Victoria. I believe it's worth remembering this morning. The Queen had attended a service in St. Paul's Cathedral and had listened to a sermon that had interested her greatly. She then later asked her chaplain, her personal chaplain, can one be absolutely sure in this life of eternal safety? His answer was that he knew of no way that one could be absolutely sure. And that was published in the court news. You know, people who read the court news said the newspapers read this exchange in the newspapers. And it fell under the watchful eye of a humble minister of the gospel named John Townsend. He was an intimate friend of George Mueller, the guy whose faith led to the founding of all of those orphanages. And after reading Queen Victoria's question and the answer she received, John Townsend sat down and prayed much about the matter and then sent this note to the Queen. To Her Gracious Majesty, our beloved Queen Victoria, from one of her most humble subjects, with trembling hands but heart-filled love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure, even now, of our eternal life in the home that Jesus went to prepare, may I ask you most graciously, Most Gracious Majesty to read the following passages of Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16, Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. These passages prove that there is full assurance by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe and accept his finished work. I sign myself your servant for Jesus' sake, John Townsend. John Townsend was not alone in praying about this letter to the Queen. He took others into his confidence, and much prayer from many hearts went up to God on her behalf. And after about 2 weeks, he received a modest-looking envelope containing the following letter. To John Townsend, your letter of recent date received and in reply would state that I have carefully and prayerfully read the portions of Scripture referred to. I believe in the finished work of Christ for me and trust by God's grace to meet you in that home of which he said, I go to prepare a place for you. What were those verses signed in those letters? You know them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The one that we read before, Romans 10, verse 9 through 11, that if thou wilt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you have done that today, the empty tomb means that you can have full assurance of your resurrection and of your forgiveness and of your justification and of your eternal life. It is the right and the privilege of the child of God to possess the assurance of Christ's perfect love and perpetual protection. Why should we worry? Why should we have doubts and fears? Why should we lack assurance? If we would simply point to Christ's hands, he is responsible for the trust as long as I keep it there. As long as I keep my trust with Christ, he'll be responsible to keep me and to protect me, and someday present me faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Dr. Theodore Curler said many years ago, if I check my trunk, it belongs to the baggage master until I get there. Surely I ought to have as strong a faith that my immortal blood-bought soul is forever safe in keeping in the omnipotent Son of God. His spirit bears witness with my spirit, and I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. The empty tomb means number six. It means victory to all who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. William Jennings Bryan describes securing a few grains of wheat in Cairo that had slumbered for 30 centuries in an Egyptian tomb. Upon thinking of the unbroken chain of life of the grain we sow and harvest today, he wrote, if this invisible germ of life in the grain of wheat can pass unimpaired through 3,000 resurrections, I shall not doubt that my soul has power to clothe itself with a new body suited to its new existence when this earthly frame has crumbled to death. Number seven, the empty tomb means a righteous judgment. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. I have been in the presence of a few people as they have passed on into the next life, as they were received by Christ and taken to their heavenly home. And not once have I ever heard of anybody ever repenting of being a Christian on their deathbed. Not once. Nobody has ever said, I wasted my life. I wish I wouldn't have been a Christian. I wish I would have served myself. Not once have I ever heard anybody say that on their deathbed. But rather, they were glad that they had received Christ during their life. knowing that there was a judgment coming and knowing that they would soon be in the presence of the eternal God. Number 8, it means reunion with departed ones. It means reunion with departed ones. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The story that I am going to read for you next is a story that was found in the Pentecostal Evangel a number of years ago. The story went like this. A devoted Christian businessman was struck by an automobile and seriously injured. He was hurried to a hospital where he was informed he had only about 2 hours to live. He had implicit faith in the goodness of God and in the future life. To him, death was but a gateway to a better world. He called his family and gave each member a parting message. Addressing his wife, he said, "You have been the greatest woman in the world to me. Through sunshine and shadow, we have walked together. You have been my inspiration in everything I have undertaken, especially in our service for God. Many times I have seen the glory of God shining in your face. I love you far more than on the day you became my bride. Good night, dear. I'll see you in the morning." Turning to one of his daughters, he said, "Mary, you are my firstborn. What a joy you have been to your father. I'm glad that you have followed in the footsteps of your mother. In face and spirit, you have always reminded me of her. I see in you the sweet, beautiful young woman who left her home to be the builder and keeper of mine. What a Christian you are, Mary. Never forget how your father loved you. Good night, Mary. Good night." He then turned to his oldest son. "Will, your coming into our home has been an unmixed blessing. You are a manly boy. You have become an example of a fine, godly young man. You love the God of your father. How proud I am of such a son. You will continue to grow in every Christian grace and blessing. Good night, Will. Good night." Charlie was next, but Charlie had fallen under the evil influences and had grievously disappointed his father and mother. The dying man passed over him and spoke to the youngest child instead. "Gracie," he said, "your coming was like the breaking of a new day in our home. You have long been a song of gladness, a ray of light. You have filled our hearts with music. You've surrendered your life to Christ. Your father's cup of happiness is full to overflowing. Good night, little girl. Good night." Then the dying man called Charlie to his side, and there were blinding tears in his eyes as he said, "Goodbye, Charlie. What a promising boy you were, Charlie. Your father and mother believed you would develop into a noble man. We gave you all the opportunities we gave the other children. If there has been any difference, you must yourself admit that the difference was all in your favor. But you have disappointed us. You have followed the broad, downward road. You have not heeded the warning of God's word. You have not listened to the call of the Savior. But I have always loved you and love you still, Charlie. God only knows how much I love you. Goodbye, Charlie. Goodbye. Goodbye." Charlie fell on his knees before his father's bed and cried out in agony of soul, praying God to forgive his sins and to give him hope of meeting his father again. "Do you mean it, Charlie? Are you in earnest?" the father asked. "God knows that I am," said the broken-hearted young man. "Then God will save you, Charlie. Now I can say good night to you instead of goodbye. Good night, Charlie. Good night. I'm grateful to God that it is not goodbye. Good night, my boy." And he was gone. Charlie became a preacher of the gospel. He prepared to meet his loved one in heaven and his Savior while he still had the time. Have you? My prayer today is that everyone here You've prepared ahead of time. You've prepared now. You've prepared now to meet the Lord. If you were to slip off into eternity, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to spend your eternal life in heaven? You know that you would be with Jesus. If you were to leave this earth, would your loved ones who know Christ, would they have to say goodbye to you, or would they be able to say goodnight? I'll see you in the morning. The empty tomb means reunion with departed loved ones. Number 9, it means fellowship with Jesus in glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And finally, number 10, it means a rich inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The empty tomb, it means the fulfillment of Scripture. It means salvation to all who believe. It means justification to all who believe. It means sanctification to all who believe. It means assurance to all who believe. It means victory to all who believe. It means a righteous judgment. It means reunion with departed ones. It means fellowship with Jesus in glory. And it means a rich inheritance. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Just by chance, there might be one here today that you are not sure where you would go if you were to die today. Maybe you've never asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, or maybe you lack that assurance that we talked about this morning. But if you are here today and you are not sure, but you'd like to be sure, you'd like to have that established before you leave here this morning, would you just raise your hand up and then down? Up and then down. Anybody? Anybody at all? Okay, then let's pray. Father, today I thank you for the meaning of the empty tomb. Lord, I thank you for what it means to us. Most importantly, it means our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for securing our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Thank you for giving us the assurance, for giving your Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we have been saved, that we are the sons of God. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that is given to us because of the resurrection. And someday we will be reunited with our loved ones who have already gone into your presence and gone to the home of which we spoke of. Lord, we look forward to fellowshipping with you in that glorious place forever and ever for all of eternity. Lord, I pray today that you would help us all to be like the little boy in the story at the beginning of the message, that we would be willing to share the message of the resurrection, that we would be able to share with others and enlighten them as we have been enlightened. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. thank you, Lord, that you live. We serve a risen Savior. Lord, we pray that you would bless our fellowship downstairs now and the food that we are about to eat. Bless the hands that have prepared it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.